It's my great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning, and ask you to pray for us what time we stand before you. Failed to mention during prayer request, as it was mentioned yesterday, it's 1 month from this weekend before our annual meeting, and I believe that the Lord has been with us many times in the past at our special meetings here, and we need to be in prayer that He would be with us again in the meeting that is to come, that is before us. I don't normally do this, but by way of introduction, relay to you some thoughts that I've had in my travels since we've last been with you. Up until this weekend, the last time you and I saw each other, I have since been to California and also to Texas. And in my travels among our people, one of the things that I have marveled at is that though so many natural circumstances vary, not just the geography, but the culture, and maybe even the actual location of where the church building sits, whether it's in town or whether it's in the country, I always marvel at the fact that wherever you go, it's like being with family, and it's the same God, worshiped the same way that you and I do here. But what I also marvel at, and if you get out and travel, you see this, is just the various situations. For example, by my count, and I'm not saying I'm accurate, but if I'm not mistaken, there are 265 Primitive Baptist churches in Georgia. That is by far the most churches of any state in this country. The state of California, by my count, if I'm not mistaken, has 12. And it's a rather large state. And there's 12 churches in that entire state. As much as I love the state of Texas, there are, I believe, 78 Old Baptist churches in the state of Texas. And the state of California, years ago, when I was a boy, probably had 30 to 40. Most of them closed their doors. The state of Texas, when I was a little boy, had well over 100, close to 150. Many of them have closed their doors. But what I say all that to say this, whether you're in a state that has 260-something or a state that has just a dozen or somewhere in between, the Lord can still be worshipped, whether with many or with few. The Lord can be honored whether there are a lot of churches or just a few churches. But one of the things that we need to thank Him for is the fact that we are so blessed in this area. Because, friends, this isn't normal. You don't find this everywhere. And certainly, without humble obedience unto God, we can find ourselves in a great dearth, in a great famine. But I trust that if we'll honor Him, the candlestick and all the candlesticks that are around about us will continue to go on for many days to come. Because I know the church is going to go on. But when He comes back, I want Him to find folks here. I want Him to find folks in all the places I've been. It disheartens me to see churches close their doors, to see areas get dried up. And friends, we don't have to wonder whether a place is going to get dried up or not, because if we follow Him in humble obedience, He's promised that if we honor Him, He'll honor us. If we draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. So let us go forward heartily in our service to Him, thanking Him for the many blessings that we have. Having said that, I'd like to draw your attention to the first chapter of the book of John. I thought that I had preached on this here before. I was almost certain that I had, and looked, and I couldn't find on our website where I'd ever preached on it here. That being the case, whether I have or not, I trust that the things that we say would be fresh, that they would be things that the Spirit would have us declare, and ask you to pray for us in our efforts together. In John chapter 1, Christ is beginning His public ministry, and as He goes about, we find in the middle of the chapter that Christ goes and He's baptized of John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And then after that, He begins calling His disciples, calling those that would follow Him and walk with Him during His earthly ministry. And He calls Simon, and his which we know as Peter, and his brother Andrew. He calls James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And then He calls a man by the name of Philip. And this is where we'd like to really pick up in our thoughts on this lesson. When He calls Philip, Philip immediately goes out and starts inquiring, and he starts searching, and he starts inviting other people. And in John 1, verse 45, we read that Philip findeth Nathanael. And he says unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write that should come, Jesus of Nazareth." Now, when you think about the fact that the Lord had called Peter, and friends, the Lord has called every one of us. He's called us first out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light, and on top of that, He's called us into gospel obedience and service to Him. Now, whenever we're made alive in the new birth, and whenever we're called into a gospel walk, one of the things that is so interesting to me is that we have never ever, and I trust we never ever will think this way, we've never ever been called to sit and do nothing. We've been called to follow after Him in newness of life and to be earnest and fervent in our service towards Him. Philip, when he's called by the Lord, he doesn't just rejoice privately and say, "Hallelujah, the Messiah has come." He goes out and he starts finding people and encouraging people to come and see this one where their hope had been for so many years that now he's arrived. We know when you and I think about the world in which we live, we have a great hope, not in the Messiah that will come and put away sins. We've got a great message that we have the belief and the hope of the Messiah that has come and put away sins. And Philip encourages Nathanael. We found him. We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write should come. Everything that's been written of this man, he's doing, and we're watching it happen. And Nathanael just is not thrilled about the report. And friends, I'll tell you today, it's discouraging sometimes when you start inviting people to church, inviting people to talk about the Bible, to talk about God, that there's not much interest there. Because all that Nathanael could say is, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, you said he came from Nazareth. You said that's where he lives. I know what goes on up in Nazareth. That's a place of lowlifes. I mean, Nazareth was a pretty rough place. It was on the northern edge of the nation of Israel or Judah. And it was where on the Sea of Galilee where sailors and other people hung out. It was a place of ill repute. In other words, you had a very bad reputation if you were from there." And Nathanael says, "If what you're saying is true, if you're really saying that the Messiah has come, the one that we've been waiting for all these years, why would he be there? Why would he be in Nazareth? Could there any good thing come out of that?" And Philip's simple reply is, "Come and see." Now, you know, when you invite people to church today, I can tell you some of the main things they're going to ask you. The first thing they're going to ask is, "Well, how many folks you got?" And if you tell them how many members of the church there are, they're immediately going to say, "Wow, that doesn't seem like a lot." They're going to say, "Well, that just doesn't seem like there's much interest there. That doesn't seem like there's anything that could be good about that." Well, friends, whether we have 30 or whether we have 300 or whether we have 3,000, the Lord can be with us and the Lord can bless us no matter how many people are here. And I shouldn't wonder or be put off by the fact that it seems like maybe there's a little or maybe there's not that many. I love what Elisha told his servant in 1 Kings chapter 6. They were surrounded, and basically the enemy had sent an army and surrounded the city that Elisha was in. And when the servant of Elisha goes out in the morning, he sees the city circled about. He sees the enemy all around. And he immediately runs to Elisha and says, "Oh, my master, how shall we do?" In other words, what are we going to do? We're trapped. We can't get out of this. There's absolutely no hope for us. And Elisha immediately prays and says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And he says, "Fear not, for there are more with us than there are with them." And then says that, "Lord, open that young man's eyes." And immediately saw round about the city in the mountains and in the clouds, he saw chariots of fire and the army of God surrounding not only the city, but surrounding the enemies that had them surrounded. And friends, when you think about life today, we still have the angels of God encamping around about us. We still have the hand of Almighty God upon us and with us. And no matter what the world says, or no matter how bad it seems, there are always more with us than there are with them. There's more with the people of God than there are with the world. You know, when Noah was told to build the ark, and I think I can prove that he was building the ark for a very long time, well over 100 years, and while he's building the ark, I'm sure he had a whole lot of people scoffing at him and mocking him. I mean, can you think about this story? I mean, Noah's over there day after day building this great vessel, probably unlike anything anybody had ever seen. And everybody says, "Noah, what are you doing?" Now, friends, I know Noah preached to him because the New Testament says he did. But when they say, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm building an ark." What's an ark? It's a big old boat. Why? Because it's going to rain on this earth. What's rain? You know, it never rained up until that point. There was a mist that went up from the ground and it watered the ground. They'd never seen water falling from the sky. What's rain? Well, it's water falling from the sky. Are you crazy? Water fall from the sky? What's going to happen? This whole place is going to be flooded. You're crazy. And they just walk away. Well, friends, all during that period, while he and his family are making preparation, until the day that the Lord put them on the ark, what did things look like? It looked very bleak. It looked like there was just very few people that were righteous. But friends, the only thing the flood did was manifested reality. Noah and his family were in the majority before the flood, during the flood, and after the flood. You know what the difference is? The water just showed them that. They were already in the majority, but the flood showed them they were in the majority. Now, friends, you and I don't need something like Noah's flood to see that we're in the majority. All we've got to do is crack open God's book and look and see that there's more with us than there are with them. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So Nathanael is scoffing at the idea that Jesus would come from Nazareth. And friends, people will scoff today at the idea that you and I can meet with God in a very special way here in His house. And when Philip tells him to come and see, you know, he doesn't try to force the conversation. He doesn't try to get into an argument. He just says, come and see. Very simple invitation. And friends, I made the mistake for many years when I was a lot younger of thinking if I could just argue with them long enough, they would have to see my position. I'm going to tell you, there's people you can argue with them all day and all night and all the next day, and they're never going to see what you're talking about. One of the best things that we can do is just say, come and see. You don't believe me? Just come and see. And you know, Nathanael actually shows a lot of faith in this. He actually comes and he walks with Philip to where Jesus is. Now, he didn't have a whole lot of hope that what he found was going to be good, but he still goes with him, showing great faith. And as they're approaching Jesus, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He says unto Nathanael, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Friends, I don't care how you slice it, I don't care how you cut it, this is high praise. This is high praise because I know the character of the man who said it. The one who said it is the Lord from heaven. The one who declared it is without error. The one who declared it has perfect knowledge and he has perfect understanding. And he says about Nathanael, you're an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. This reminds me a lot of the statement Christ made in Matthew chapter 11, where he says about John the Baptist, he says, of them born of women there has arisen a none greater than John the Baptist. Friends, that's high praise because it's Christ that said it. Well, he says to Nathanael, you're an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, if you want to know just how special this statement is, go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and you'll find the only other place that I know of where it says that a man had no guile. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and about verse 20, it says that when, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. In other words, when Jesus was mocked, and when he was beaten, and when he was despised and ridiculed, not only did he not say anything, not only did he not threaten anything, he didn't even think anything against them. Now I'm going to tell you, there's been a lot of times that I've outwardly done the right thing, but inwardly I was not right. You know, I've been places where somebody said something to me or did something to me, and I had the fortitude to walk away, but when I walked away, I was thinking all kind of nasty things about them. And you know you've done the same thing. You can look at me like I'm the only one, but I know better. You've done the same thing. You're like, well, I just hope the Lord strikes him down when I walk away. There you go, now you're honest. But friends, when Jesus was sitting there being mocked and being beaten, he never said to himself, I could destroy all of you just like that. He never threatened, he never even had any guile found in his mouth, that even when he was asked, he didn't even open his mouth, but he took it patiently. Friends, it says he had no guile in his mouth. You know what that very one said? You're an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In other words, what you saw was what you got with Nathanael. He was honest, he was upright, a man of integrity, and if he said it, he meant it, and if he promised it, he'd do it. That's the kind of man that he was. Now friends, the only way that that is possibly true is that Nathanael's a child of God. That God has called him out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light, and the Lord's telling him, I know you, I know who you are, because I know how you are the way you are, I made you that way. But here's what Nathanael says. He says, Master, whence knowest thou me? In other words, I've never seen you before. How could you possibly know what kind of person I am? We've never met. I mean, I've had people assume things about other people that maybe they've never met or maybe just from things they've heard. And Nathanael's basically saying, how do you know me? What have you heard? What are you going on? And here's what Christ tells him. He says, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, I know that having read this verse, some of you are probably waiting for me to tell you what happened under the fig tree. And I will. It won't take long. It'll take me 3 words. I don't know. And I'll give you a free piece of advice. There are certain things in the Bible that preachers like to discuss. They like to argue about. They like to fuss about. You'll get to an association. They'll all get together. They'll all be discussing something. And sometimes you'll be better off just walking away, because they're never going to come to anything profitable in that discussion. And sometimes they're going to get mad at each other about it. This is one of those discussions. They get mad at each other. "Well, I think this happened. Well, I think that happened. Well, I think this happened. Well, I think you're wrong." And then they get mad, and they go to bed mad, and it doesn't do any good. If you see people discussing this, just walk away. It's just not worth your time. And if you need a whole other list of subjects that preachers argue about, it's just better if you walk away. I'll be glad to give them to you at lunch. All right, moving on. All I know about this situation is that it made a profound effect on Nathanael. Because Nathanael, immediately from the Lord's declaration, says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." I don't know what happened there. All I know is it was something personal and special to Nathanael. And friends, I don't know where you've been. I don't know what's happened in your life. But all of us, I believe, can say we've had personal and special experiences with God that we only know about ourselves and God and maybe just a one or two others. And Nathanael knows that if you saw this experience and you saw this circumstance, whatever it was that happened, you have to be what they claim you are. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You're the very hope of Israel that all the law and the prophets wrote about. And friends, I submit to you that when you and I have those experiences with God and we have those times that He very personally comes unto us in a still small voice and He whispers in our ear and in our heart and says, "This is the way, walk ye in it," I submit to you those are times to hold on to. Those are times to cherish. Those are times to cling to, that when times of trouble come, we can remember that God is on our side, that God is our friend, and God is our helper, and He loves us and He cares for us even unto the very end. Friends, these are times that are given to us for our strength and for our edification, so that we know and understand that we are one of God's own. And this makes Nathanael cry out, "You're everything they claim that you are." And in the last two verses of John chapter 1, where most of our thoughts reside, our Lord says this. He says, "Because I said unto thee, when I was under the fig tree, I saw thee, believest thou?" In other words, is that all it took? Is that all it took? He says, "Thou shalt see greater things than these." And then He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, hereafter ye shall see the heavens open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You know, one of the things that we all have a tendency to do is we all have a tendency in our lives to to put God in a little box. To say, "Well, you know, this is how God operates, this is how God thinks, this is how God works, and I know that if it happens like this, it happens because God said it, and if it happens anything outside of that box, well, I just don't think that's of God." Friends, God's a lot greater than we are. He's a lot bigger than we are, and His ways and His thoughts are high above our ways and our thoughts. We never need to limit what we see, what we understand, and what we perceive of God. All it took for Nathanael to believe was that he had said, "I saw you in your circumstance. I saw you at that time and in that place." He says, "You're going to see greater things than these. You believe because of me telling you that, but you're going to see greater things than that." You know, when you think about times that we have in the house of God, I tell you, sometimes I think, well, that's just as good as service is ever going to get. Sometimes I've heard preaching and said, well, that's just the best that preaching's ever going to be. Friends, our Lord is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I've been to church meetings and just heard one good sermon after another, and it just seemed like, well, eventually, well, that's the climax. Well, no, that's the climax. Well, that's just as good as it's going to get. A good example of that was our fellowship meeting here last year. At that meeting, you had at least four sermons that I know of that every time one of them was preached, I said, well, that's the peak. That's the climax. And then we'd get another one. And then we'd get another one. And then we get another one. You're all waiting for me to tell you which ones they were, but I ain't going to do it. Not publicly. I'll do it in the kitchen, but not recorded. Anyway, moving on. My point is this. One of those things, when one of those sermons happened, I thought, well, my goodness, the meeting's so early. How have we peaked already? And then the very next service, we'd get another one. I'd say, well, I guess we hadn't peaked, but still early. I guess we peaked now. And then another one would come. I'd say, well. And then finally, the Lord showed me, stop limiting my hand. You can see greater things than you've ever seen before. One of the most thought-provoking things I ever experienced in a big meeting, they called on a brother to just get up and introduce. They had more preachers than they could use. And he got up, and we'd had just one good sermon after another. I think we'd had five. And after those five sermons, they called on this brother to introduce before the next preaching service. And he said, we've had five sermons at this meeting. And every one of them had been blessed, and every one of them had been outstanding. He says, but those could have been the five worst sermons you're going to hear this weekend. Friends, that's thought-provoking. That's thought-provoking because who's to say that God couldn't keep blessing better and better and better and better? Now let's talk about better things. You know, I've had a lot of rich times with God, both in the house of God and outside of the house of God, in my life personally and in my life with my family. I've had a lot of rich times with Him. I can say many times, like the songwriter did on How Great Thou Art, that when I stare at His natural creation and the beauty and the wonder of it, that it brings me into this august sense of reverence of His power and His authority and His ability. I've been to the top of Pikes Peak, right outside of Colorado Springs, Colorado. It's a shade under 15,000 feet, just under the oxygen line. The air is very thin, and you will get a headache and fall out if you're not careful. But just stand there at almost 15,000 feet in the air and look out over the plain and see 50 miles, 60 miles, I don't know. You see a long way. I was actually standing there when a storm came up down in the valley, and I was able to look over the storm and on top of the storm that was in the valley, actually on Colorado Springs, while we were up there. I mean, to say, like the songwriter, to see the rolling thunder, I saw the rolling thunder and it was over me and not over me. That's a great sight. I've been 750 some odd feet down into the ground to see the natural beauty of Carlsbad Caverns. I've plumbed the depths and I've climbed the heights of natural glory and rejoiced and reveled at the glory of God in those times and those situations. But friends, that's not the greatest things I've ever seen on this earth. I've had the Lord's hand of mercy upon me and providentially protect me. The times that I should have died, He has spared my life. Times that I should have checked out, He's been with me and taken care of me and protected me. But those aren't the greatest times I've ever had. I've had times in my life where I could say at that moment, honestly, the Lord was with me, because certainly the day I met my wife, the Lord was with me. I didn't have anything to offer her. I was broke and I was ugly, but she loved me. You know what that is? That's God's grace. There's no other explanation for it. And then the days that we had our children, I knew that God was with us. I knew that God was watching over us and that God cared for us and that God protected us. Friends, I've had multitudes of times when I can say He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. He is our protector and He is our master. But friends, what are the greatest things that you could see? What are the greatest events that you could have in your service, in your time with God? He tells you what they are. He says, Nathaniel, you're going to see greater things than these. Well, what is that? He says, hereafter, you're going to see the heavens open. And you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Friends, to actually say that the heavens are open is a very special term. It's one that is not often found in Scripture. The heavens were open for Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he was about to leave this earth being stoned to death. He said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God. You see another time where John the Baptist saw the heavens open when he came up out of the water with Christ, having baptized him in Matthew chapter 3. He says, I see the heavens open. He says, and I beheld as the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove and lighted upon him. And then the august voice of the Father thundered and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The heavens were opened on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were blessed to see Moses and Elijah and Christ all speaking together. Friends, this is a very special thing, but it's also very rare. The Bible does not often say the heavens are open. It does not often declare that the heavens are open. But he tells Nathanael, hereafter the heavens shall be open, and you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What does that mean? What is that talking about? To understand what Christ is talking about, we need to talk about what He was referencing. He was referencing an event found in Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28, we read about Jacob at one of the lower moments of his life. I mean, this was after he had stolen Esau's birthright. This is after he's lied to Isaac. And basically, he's done so bad that Esau says, I'm going to kill you. When daddy is dead, I'm going to kill you. And Jacob's afraid, so he runs away. And when he's running away, and he's not obviously following the will of God, God appears to him and God has mercy on him. In Genesis 28, he's found in a place called Luz. And that night, he makes a pile of rocks for his pillow, and he lays down and he goes to sleep. And in verse 12 of Genesis 28, in his dream, he dreams about a ladder that stretched from earth to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon this ladder. Friends, that sounds a lot like what Christ is talking about to Nathanael. He says, I saw this, and during that dream, here's what the Lord says. He says, I am the God of thy father Abraham, the God of thy father Isaac, and I am thy God as well. As I have been with them, so will I be with thee. He says, and in thee and in thy family shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And when Jacob arose and awoke from his sleep, he said, this is a great and terrible sight. He says, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. You know why Jacob didn't know the Lord was with him? Because Jacob wasn't being obedient to God. But God had mercy on him. And he says, the Lord's in this place, and I knew it not. And he says this, this is a terrible place. This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. And he takes those pillows, those rocks that were his pillows, he takes his horn of oil, he anoints those rocks, and he renames Luz Bethel. And Bethel literally means the house of God. Friends, the house of God is the place where a ladder has been stretched from earth to heaven, and the angels of God ascend and descend upon this ladder. And upon this ladder and upon this site, Jacob says, this is a terrible site. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. You know why the greatest events with God are found in His house? Because His house is the gateway to heaven itself. And I'm not telling you the church is how you get to heaven. I'm telling you the church is how heaven is opened and declared unto you the greatness and the majesty and the power of God. As Paul would say in Romans 1 and verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Friends, when you're in the house of God, and the gospel's going forth in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, you receive something you cannot receive anywhere else, and it's the revelation of God's righteousness. You know, you can see the creation power of God, you can see the providential power of God, and you can see the deliverance of God in all phases of life. But friends, in the house of God is where we see and have it declared over and over and over again the righteousness of God that has descended into heaven, from heaven into earth, in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ, and been displayed as God's answer to man's problem. I tell you, you can't find that anywhere else. You find that in the house of God. And Jacob says, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, knowing what this is, go back to what the Lord is telling Nathanael. He's telling Nathanael, hereafter. I love that, hereafter. You know what hereafter means? From this moment forward, forever. If you hadn't figured out what's about to happen, I have not been preaching here long enough, I guess. You all know what one of my favorite subjects is. It's church perpetuity. You know what hereafter means? It's never going to end. I submit to you that the day that Christ came into this world and established His church, hereafter, from that moment forever, as long as this earth shall stand, this situation exists. The heaven is opened, and the angels of God are ascending and descending upon Jesus Christ Himself. You know what that means? Even if I'm not there, it's happening somewhere. Even if I'm not present, it's still going on. And I submit to you that as long as this earth shall stand, somewhere in this world, people are going to be standing at the gate of heaven, rejoicing in the glory of God coming out of heaven to them in the form of the manifestation of the righteousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So hereafter, he says, you're going to see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now let's think about where Nathanael stands at this moment. At this moment, Nathanael stands at one of the great crossroads of his life. He's standing there. He's already a child of God, been born again. He's already one that God has called into His marvelous light because he's an Israelite who has no God. He's also a man who is at least aware, somewhere in his mental faculties, of God's promises. Because, friends, even those of the Gentiles and even those of other nations that have been quickened by God's grace, they didn't know and they weren't familiar with the promises of God. You know, we're blessed in this period, in this time, to know some of the beauty and the details of God's promises. One of the wisest men that ever lived was a man by the name of Agur. He was a king who wrote a chapter of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 30. And in Proverbs 30 and verse 4, Agur asks a series of questions. He says, "Who hath ascended up to heaven? Who hath first descended? Who hath gathered up the wind in his fist and gathered up the waters in his garments? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you understand, if you know the answer to these questions, please tell me, because I don't know. You know, we know the answer to all those questions. Who hath ascended up into heaven? Jesus did. Who first descended? Jesus did. Who has gathered up the wind in his fist? Jesus did, because he could say, "Peace, be still." Who has gathered up the waters in his garments? Again, Jesus, because when he says, "Peace, be still," it's not just the wind, but even the waves obey his voice. What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Friends, do you realize that when the angel appeared to Mary in Matthew chapter 1 and says, "Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, for she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Do you realize that was a declaration that a nation had been waiting centuries for? One of the wisest men in the Old Testament said, "I don't know his son's name." All they knew to call him was Emmanuel, or Messiah, the Promised One, God with us. They didn't know what his name was going to be. The very fact that we know his name is a great blessing, because there's many of God's children that don't. The very fact that we know that he's come into this world is a great blessing, because many don't know that he has. But Nathanael has some understanding of these things, because he can call him the Son of God and the King of Israel. He has some knowledge. He has some understanding. He's one who's been blessed for many years to feel God's presence in some way, to some degree. But he's at this crossroads. You can go here and see greater things, or you can turn around and not see them. But Nathanael does follow. He follows his Lord from that very day. We'll talk in the kitchen if you want about who he is, but he was one of the ones that walked with Christ for 3.5 years. What did he see? Well, first thing he saw is found in the very next chapter. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and you all know the story. They ran out of wine. So Jesus tells the servants to fill the water pots up to the brim. And they do it. He tells them to draw out now and bear it to the governor of the feast. And when the governor tasted the water that had been turned into wine, he says, "You've saved the best wine till now." He didn't know where it came from. Those that sat at meat didn't know where it had come from. But the servants which drew it did know. You know who was one of the servants of Christ at this point? Nathanael was. He knew where his blessings came from. He knew where God's honor should come from, because it came from the hand of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that this nation for over 200 years has had people in it, good, bad, and ugly? It's had God's children and those who are not of God's children, and all of us have been blessed to have God's hand of mercy and God's hand of providence upon this nation for over 200 years. But many in this country don't know where those blessings come from. They don't know where their honor and the majesty stems from. But those of us who I trust are trying to serve God, we know where our blessings come from. And we need to honor Him for those things. It's a great thing, friends, for us to understand that we have liberty and freedom that has been unheard of down through the pages of history. It's a great blessing to know that God is still with us, even in the midst of our shortcomings and in our distresses. When Jesus and His disciples were on the boat in the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4, they were in the midst of a great storm. But they weren't the only ones in the midst of a great storm. It tells us that there were with them also a lot of other little ships that night in the Sea of Galilee. Well, when Jesus says, "Peace be still," friends, it's not just their boat that is blessed. All the other ships in the boat in the sea that night were blessed. And friends, when God's people are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, other people can be blessed for our obedience, for our faithfulness, and for our piety towards God. But they may be blessed just like we are, and not have any idea where it comes from. The only people that knew where that blessing came from were people like Nathanael in the boat with him that saw him say, "Peace be still," and know where that great calm came from. Everybody else said, "Oh my goodness, what just happened? I don't understand what just happened, but okay, we're going to go to the other side and get out of here." Well, friends, think about how the Lord sends His rain on the just and the unjust. Think about how His Son heats the ground and how His Son blesses people on this earth. We know that that's of the Lord's hand. And others are blessed because of that as well. When we pray for the Lord to send rain to end a drought, and the Lord sends rain, we honor Him for blessing us. And we honor Him for answering from heaven. But friends, others are blessed that don't know where the blessing has come from. You know, Nathanael was blessed to see this great miracle and know where it came from. Not just to be an experiencer of it, but one who knew where the blessings resided. You go on and you see Him as He heals people from their sicknesses. You see how He heals the centurion's servant, who is not even there. But the word is sent to him that my servant that I love is at home with a fever and he's going to die. And Jesus says, go thy way. He liveth. He sees Jesus lay His hand upon a leper and say, arise, be cleansed, and go show yourself unto the priest. He sees Jesus as He puts His fingers in a deaf man's ears and causes him to hear. He sees Jesus as He takes clay that He spits on the ground and puts on the eyes of a man and causes the blind man to see. He sees as a stone is rolled away and Jesus cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And He watched a dead man come forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And he was blessed to be one of those that stood by that Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He saw all these great things. But even more than that, friends, he was there with all the rest when Jesus appeared to them in the midst when all their hope was gone and all their hope was lost because they trusted that it should have been Jesus that should have saved them. But now he's dead. Now he's buried. Now he's gone. And Jesus appears unto them in the midst and says, peace be with you. Friends, he was there when he saw his Lord arisen from the dead. And he says, handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see me have. And I am alive and I've arisen and I ascend into my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. I'm going back to where I came from, but you've seen me. And you know that I've arisen from the grave. Nathanael saw all those things. And then he was blessed later in the book of Acts to declare all these things just like all the rest and say, we saw Him. We were witnesses of His resurrection. We saw Him and we beheld Him as God raised Him from the dead. Friends, that gave Nathanael great hope. It emboldened him and it strengthened him all the days of his life. And when he saw those things and he saw the heavens open and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, you can say, well, I can't see what Nathanael saw. I wasn't there with Jesus Christ. I wasn't there to behold the miracles. I wasn't there to witness His healing. I wasn't there to behold Him as He arose from the grave and appeared in their midst. I wasn't there with Him standing on the Mount of Olives as He ascended up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And the two angels that were there said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen ascend into heaven shall so return in like manner. He said, I didn't see all those things. What great things can I see? Friends, I submit to you that what you and I have in the church of God, what you and I have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is by an eye of faith every bit as good, if not better, than what they had. Because one of those men, a man by the name of Peter, had this to say in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. I go here a lot, but it's worth going to again. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1 about verse 19, he's been describing in verses 17 and 18 one of those times when the heaven was open, when they were with Him in the Holy Mount, and they beheld His majesty, and they saw and heard great things. They even heard the voice of the Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is what He says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. It means we have something better than what He had on the Mount of Transfiguration. What is that? He says, which ye do well if ye take heed unto as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day star arise in your hearts. And he says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the what? Of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When you open this book, you are reading the very revelation and the declaration of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. When you hear this book preached, you're hearing the declaration of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the one who came and the one who did all these things. And friends, when you have that feeling down within your soul that your heart is touched and your spirit is revived, and you say, surely I know that the Lord loves me. Because friends, there's sometimes I wonder if He loves me. There's times that I wonder if I'm really one of His. You know when I don't wonder those things? When the gospel is going forth and touching me. When I'm reading my Bible and it reaches out and it slaps me and shows me things that I never saw before. Whenever the Spirit of God whispers in my ear and says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Friends, at those moments and those times, I have the knowledge that I am a child of God because I see some things. I understand some things, and I don't have to hope for it because I see it. Hope that is seen is not hope. But if I see some things, I don't have to hope for those things. Nathaniel saw some things, some very great things. And friends, in my walk, I have seen some things, some very great things. I've seen how the Lord has had pity upon His children. I see how the Lord has touched us in a regular way. I see how the Lord has daily loaded us with benefits, even though we're rebellious, even though we're disobedient, even though we have times of doubt and despair. He still loves us and He still cares for us. Friends, do you really believe? Do you honestly believe? And I don't want to discourage any of you from being obedient in your preparation for God's service. It's important. But friends, do any of you actually believe that whenever we pray and whenever we study and whenever we're fervent in our preparation for God's house and the Lord's blessed, the Lord blesses, do you think ever think when you walk out of here, well, we deserved it? I tell you, friends, all the preparation, and it's our duty, and it should be our labor of love. But all the preparation that I could make for God's house in prayer, in study, in meditation, in thanksgiving, if the Lord blessed me equal to what I put in, boy, it'd be a dry service. But friends, He comes powerfully and blesses us with a thousandfold more than we've ever put in. He blesses us with multitudes upon multitudes more than we have ever thought about giving unto Him. You know how I know that? Because there's another time that the heavens are opened. And I know how they're opened. I know how we receive these things. I know how we experience the blessing of the angels ascending and descending upon Jesus Christ. In Malachi chapter 3, the Lord poses this challenge in verses 6, 7, and 8. No, verses 8, 9, and 10. In verses 8, 9, and 10 of Malachi 3, He says, "Will a man rob God?" Now I realize in the true essence of it, we can't. Because when we leave this world, we're going to leave naked as the day we came into it. And everything we have, we're not going to have when we die. I realize in essence, we cannot rob Him. But here's what the Lord says. He says, "Yea, you have robbed Me." Now how do we rob Him? Do we rob Him because we don't give Him what is rightfully His? That can't be true. Because friends, if we gave Him what was rightfully His, we would give Him everything. Right? Everything's His. But what does He expect? He says, "Ye have robbed Me in that ye have not brought in your tithes and your thank offerings." And He says, "But bring in your tithes and your thank offerings. Bring them into My house, that My storehouse may have meat." You know what we have done this morning, I trust? We have come to bring in our offering to God. What kind of offering? Most of all, it's an offering of thanks. An offering of thanks that we love Him and adore Him for what He's done for us. We come in to bring Him not all that we have, because if we gave Him all that we have, we wouldn't have anything. But He doesn't require us to give Him everything. He said, "Uh-oh, He's about to talk about money. I'm going to talk about a lot more than money." You know, in the Old Testament, they were commanded to bring a tithe. Now, I realized not too long ago that there are words that I thought everybody knew what they meant, and some people don't. And I'm not trying to treat you like you're dumb, all right? I'm just saying this because I've learned that some people don't know what certain words mean. A tithe literally means a tenth of all that you own. Now, you may say, "Well, does that mean I'm supposed to give a tenth of all that I own?" I would say that's a good place to start. Because, friends, He says tithes and thank offerings. That means that the tenth is like the baseline. That should be where I begin. You say, "Of money, of everything, of my time, of my service, of my efforts, of my energy, of my money, of all that I am," that should be the baseline. And there should be things over and above it, thank offerings that we give unto Him just to tell Him how grateful we are for all the things that He's done for us. And what will He do? Will He give us a tenth back? Will He give us a tenth and a little extra in return? No, friends, He says, "And see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that you couldn't even contain it all. Friends, you know, when I come to the house of God, maybe I shouldn't be this way, but I have been in the house of God long enough that my hope literally is an expectation. My hope is this: the Lord is going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that I can't even contain it. You know why I believe that? Because I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I can't tell you all the places you're going to find a special heartfelt walk with God, but I can tell you, and I know one place you'll find a heartfelt walk with God, and it's right here, in the house of God, in the gate of heaven, in the place where the angels of God ascend and descend upon Him from us into heaven itself. Now you think about that very quickly in closing. The angels of God, that's Jesus who stretches from earth to heaven. Friends, without that, there would be nothing. But the angels of God ascend and descend upon Him, to and from us. Now when they come to us, they come to us with great blessings, great honor. Whenever an angel appeared to somebody in the Old Testament, they always were giving them either a word or a blessing or something else from the very hand of God Himself. Friends, when the angels visit us, they bring us the very visitation of God's blessings that comfort us and encourage us. When the angels of God encamp round about us, they're protecting us because God told them to. When they give us things, they're giving us things because God told them to. You say, I don't know if I've ever met an angel. Well, you may not have in your knowledge, but you've met them. That's why Paul says in Hebrews 13, he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You may run into them and not know them, and they may bless you and you not be aware of it. But friends, their function is twofold. They don't just come down to us to bless us from the hand of Almighty God. They come down and expect to be taking something up in return. And what do they bear into heaven itself? Well, I believe that the thing they bear into heaven itself is told to us in Revelation chapter 5. Because in Revelation chapter 5, when John beholds the scene of heaven, when the portal is open and he looks into it, he sees the throne of God. He sees the Lamb that was slain. He sees the 24 elders. He sees the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands all praising Him and saying, worthy is the Lamb. And he sees all these great sights. He sees the 24 elders cast their crowns down at the feet of Jesus. But gathered right there around the throne of God are some golden vials or golden bottles. And it says that they're filled with incense. And then it tells you what they are. And they're filled with the incense, which is the prayers of the saints. When you and I pray unto Him, most of all when we tell Him how thankful we are and bring our thank offerings here into His house, the angels that come down to minister to us and to bless us by God's hand go back up into heaven, not empty-handed, but bearing golden bottles that are filled with our prayers, filled with the sweet incense of our thanksgiving unto God, so that God Himself, surrounded by majesty, surrounded by perfection, surrounded by beauty, and surrounded by perfect praise, He opens up those golden bottles and the very aroma of your prayers go up and they fill the very throne room of heaven itself. Friends, I understand that our service seems labored sometimes. I understand that our service seems weak. And sometimes you may want to give up and say, I just don't know if it's worth going on. Friends, that scene right there is enough to make me think it's worth going on. Because the things that we do actually touch heaven itself. The things that we do actually approach into heaven itself. Why? Because right now it's like we're at the very gate of heaven itself, and angels are taking our thanksgivings into God Himself to show how much love and reverence we have for Him. How do you see these things? How do you experience these things? How do you see greater and greater things? When Jesus calls, you got to walk with Him. When Jesus commands, you got to follow Him. Friends, if Nathanael had never from that moment gone forward and followed Jesus, he'd have missed all these great things. I'm really closing with this. Nathanael was there that night when Jesus took that bread and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. He was there when Jesus took that cup and said, this cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. And friends, he was in that lineup when the Son of God bowed down to him and washed his feet as a testimony of the love and the affection that he had for him. Friends, here in the church of God, Jesus comes down. and dwells with us, particularly when we meet around His table and we wash one another's feet, but also in the service when the gospel goes forth, also in the fellowship when the brethren have love and affection one to another. But friends, these are the greatest things you can ever see in this world, because these are the things that touch the very heart and the very throne of our God in glory. Friends, I trust that we will live our lives as men and women who have no guile. I trust that we will rejoice in the message that Jesus has come, He of whom Moses and the prophets did write about. I trust that we will remember and rejoice in all the times the Lord has been with us and watched over us and taken care of us. But friends, let's go forward seeing greater things than these when God meets with us in a very special way and God opens heaven to us and shows us just how much He cares and just how much He loves us. These things have been a blessing to you. You give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've been offensive, if I have not brought honor to His name, lay that to my charge, because that's my fault, not His. May the Lord bless you.